Thank you, Dave, and good evening, everyone. Nice to see everyone out this evening. To look into the Word of God, we won't mention what's coming after this. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, if I had a plate up here with a delicious filet mignon, baked potato, and a nice salad, how would that affect you? For some of you that hadn't eaten, it might make you a little bit hungry, right? And unless that's not your cup of tea, maybe you don't like that kind of thing. I can't imagine not liking that. But nonetheless, just thinking about that sometimes can have a sense of making you a little hungry. Well, what we're going to talk about this evening is the idea of hunger. But, you know, our idea of hunger, sometimes we think of those kind of things. And maybe you're thinking about the ice cream that's going to be coming afterward. I haven't thought about it once today, believe that or not. You believe that, don't you? Now, we as Americans don't really have much of a concept of what it really means to hunger or to thirst, because we live in a country of plenty. We have a lot, and we have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has really blessed us in that way. There are others, though, throughout the world that have experienced great hunger, and people are even dying of starvation and of thirst. And the verse that we're going to come to here in Matthew chapter 5 deals with this hungering and thirsting, though not in a physical sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. It's the next one that we come to in the Beatitudes. Here in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus is presenting His new kingdom, this brand new kingdom, something that really caught them off guard, as it were, as their concept of a kingdom that the Lord would come and set up was totally different than what He presented here in Matthew chapter 5. And so that's the reason I'm calling it a new kingdom. It's something different than what they expected, something brand new. And He describes, first of all, in the Beatitudes, He talks about the character of those who are going to enter into this new kingdom. And we've looked at some of these character qualities. First of all, He talks about in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what it means, this foundational part of the character of those who would enter in, being poor in spirit, to recognize one's spiritual poverty, to stand before God as a beggar, as it were, to come to Him empty-handed, to realize we have nothing to offer Him, that we would be accepted. We're poor in spirit, totally dependent upon Him to meet our needs of an acceptable standing before Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. To be poor in spirit is the foundation of it all. Then we come to the next verse, in verse number 4, where He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we realize that we have nothing to offer Him that would be of acceptance or of value to Him, we look at our sin and we realize that's the reason for it. We are sinners in His sight. We have nothing of value to Him. And so we mourn over sin. And that mourning is something that is not a passing, whimsical kind of thing, but rather a genuine sorrow for sin, as He describes in the book of Corinthians, when He's addressing that, and that godly sorrow that leads to repentance is what He's talking about there. The mourning for sin. Ironically, He would say, "Blessed are they that mourn." And the two don't seem to go together, because the word "blessed," as we've looked at, means to be happy, to be spiritually content, and to be joyful, as it were. And how would mourning lead to that? How would those who are mourning, because when there is genuine repentance, it leads to a right relationship with Him, and it brings that joy in our hearts. David said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Godly mourning brings forgiveness, which brings repentance and happiness. And then He says, "Blessed are the meek." And we looked at that last time in verse number 5. The meek, describing the word there for meek is the word that was used often of animals that were broken. In other words, this animal, unbroken, as it were, had great power and strength, but it was not able to be harnessed and used effectively. But when the animal is broken, it's meek, and that power is useful. That power under control is the idea of this idea of meekness. Matthew Henry wrote this about the meekness. He said, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His word and to His rod, to follow His directions, to comply with His designs, and are gentle towards all men, who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer." And so he describes those who are meek. And he says, "Blessed are the meek." Now, the world doesn't look at meekness as being something that is a quality to be esteemed. But in God's kingdom, it's totally different. He would say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then we come to verse number six. And he says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Once again, the word, he starts out that beatitude with the same word that he has used already with the others. And he says, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are blessed. They are blessed. And once again, speaking of that inward contentedness, something that is not dependent upon outward circumstances. Now, it's a joy to know that what we're going to go out there and face in just a little while, and it might bring us a certain amount of happiness, but that's not the kind of happiness he's talking about. The kind of contentedness that is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but is based on our relationship with Him, and that inward contentedness, the blessedness, happy and fortunate. And so he talks about hungering and thirsting. As we examine what this means, I'd like to talk about the definition of it, the demonstration of it, and finally the development of it in our lives, looking at the steps of developing it, as well as the signs that we can see in our lives that it is developing in us. So first of all, what does it mean, the definition? What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as he describes here in verse number 6? Notice that it is not the blessedness or the happiness that is the object of hungering and thirsting. You know, and that's really the world's perspective, isn't it? The world would say that you need to hunger and thirst after the happiness. Now, he doesn't say that's what we are to hunger and thirst after, but rather the Lord would say we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then the result will be the blessedness that comes from that. Righteousness is the primary need for everyone. Now, we can look at it from the perspective of a person who needs to know the Lord Jesus, who needs to be saved. Probably most, if not all of us here tonight, know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But for those who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is their need? Their most basic need is righteousness before God. In and of ourselves, we're born in sin. We're sinners in His sight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin has made us fall short of the standard by which God would allow acceptance into His presence in heaven. He says He will not allow anything into heaven that would defile it. And sin obviously would defile it. Our need is for righteousness, and not a righteousness that is our own. And we're going to look at some of that, what it, that righteousness that he talks about in a little while. But we could go ahead to verse number 20 here in Matthew chapter 5. We've referred to this in the past. This is somewhat of a theme of this sermon that the Lord Jesus preached there on the side of the mountain. And he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So there is a righteousness that is needed to come into, to enter into this new kingdom. And that kind of a righteousness is far different than what was presented as an acceptable righteousness in that day. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders, and their idea of righteousness was an outward righteousness, one that could be measured by the things that we do, whether they would be prayers or fasting or giving of alms or whatever it might be. And they had ways of measuring it, and the more that they would do these things, the more they would consider themselves as being righteous. And the Lord Jesus would say, that is not an acceptable form of righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. It would have to exceed that. And can you imagine the thoughts of the people to think, well, how could anything possibly exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see Him, we see His righteousness. That is the righteousness that none of us could ever attain to as sinners. But nonetheless, that is the standard. That is the righteousness that is needed to enter into His kingdom. Saul of Tarsus sought righteousness, but he sought it through the law. He thought he could obtain his righteousness through obeying the law, keeping the commandments and things of that nature. And the Bible says that he excelled in the Jewish religion more than any of his equals of that day. And yet, when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he fell on his face, didn't he? He realized he was nothing. He realized his righteousness would never measure up, and he fell on his face. And finally, he came to the Lord Jesus, trusting Him as his Savior. And when we do that, the Bible says that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That is the need of every single person who's born into this world, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to one's account to make us acceptable to enter into His kingdom. Paul would later write, "To be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which was through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That is the only way to enter into this new kingdom. So the question is this: if you're here tonight, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the primary need, is to come to Him and to receive His righteousness by faith. Not by works, not by doing good, not by being baptized or joining a church, but by faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness being credited to your account. Only then can we be acceptable to Him. But what about for those of us who are saved tonight? This was written where he says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Not only is righteousness the need for those who don't know the Lord Jesus to make a right standing before Him one day, to be clothed in His righteousness, but also after we know the Lord Jesus, we grow in that, in the sanctification here in this life. One day we're going to stand before Him. We look forward to that day when we'll be made like unto Him, and we'll be changed, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus. And what a day that will be. Think of that. No flesh to hinder us. Nothing that will dishonor the Lord in our lives whatsoever. We look forward to that day. But until that day, we're growing. We're growing in sanctification, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to hunger and to thirst for that righteousness. Not only the standing that we have before Him, that is our standing right now in Christ, to be in Christ, to affect our standing before Him, but then our state right here while we're living on this earth, to live out what we have in our standing before Him, that righteous life of the Lord Jesus. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." We know our standing. We're secure in that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've passed from death into life. But while we're still here, we want to grow. We need to grow in the display on the outside of what has taken place on the inside. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One commentator wrote this: "I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or to herself in this whole matter of Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain that you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again." A natural result of knowing the Lord Jesus and being clothed in that righteousness is to want it to be a true part of our lives in our everyday practice, a desire to be right with Him. Now, we can look at this from a positive standpoint and also from a negative standpoint. As I examine myself, we have to ask ourselves, do I hunger and thirst for every aspect of my life to be conformed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? My actions, my reactions, my thoughts, and my words, and my deeds, and my decisions, and my priorities, all conformed to this standard of His righteousness. Now, as we think of it from a negative standpoint, then what is it that God hates? What is it that is opposed to this righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst after? Of course, we know it's sin. Sin is opposed to it, and sin is against it. And so we examine ourselves in our lives of the desire to get rid of sin in our lives. If we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we want to get rid of anything that is opposed to that righteousness. Now, it would be easy for us to quickly agree about the, quote, the big sins. You know, we want to, obviously, we would agree that adultery and stealing and lying and, you know, all of those big things that we would consider sins, say that they would be inconsistent. And so those big sins, we want to get rid of those. But, you know, when we think of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and things that are inconsistent with His righteousness and hungering and thirsting for that to be true in my life, it's not only the, quote, big sins, but we need to examine ourselves for the little ones as well and want to rid our lives of anything that is inconsistent with that righteousness. And we could pause for a moment and think about things like gossip or envy or pride or self-righteous attitude of looking upward on myself and looking down on others in our walk with Him. What about even impatience or selfishness, bragging, failing to love God or to love my neighbor as I should, not walking in the Spirit as I should, or being filled with the Spirit, or resisting His promptings to be a witness to someone for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we think of all of the big things and we would quickly say we need to rid those, but you know, there's a lot of things that maybe we have grown accustomed to accepting in our lives. But when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we see Him and we see His perfection and we see who He is, and we realize if I want that to be a part of my life, then all of it has to go. And as He confronts us with those things, then we want to rid those things in the power of the Holy Spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But not only is it to want those things in and of themselves to be removed, but we want even more than that. If we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's just not those things that we want out of our lives, but more than that, we want the power of sin out of our life. We want even the desire for sin out of our lives. Now, we might think, well, do we desire sin? We shouldn't desire sin. But the Scripture says that there is pleasure in sin, though for a season. And when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we should want, our longing should be to be consistent with that righteousness, is that even the desire for those things we would want to be removed and taken out of our lives. We're thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, because of that, in Romans chapter 6, we know that we can reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. That's what the Scripture says. We can reckon ourselves, and the power of sin is broken, but we want that to be a true fact in my life by faith. We can't do it in the energy of the flesh. But when we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we want to apply that truth to our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the power of sin can be broken and even the desire for it can be overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we might think to ourselves, I don't have a desire for things like the other things we talked about, like robbing a bank, or I don't get any pleasure out of those big sins that we may have talked about. But, you know, we could draw pleasure out of some of those little sins sometimes. And as we think about that, if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then I even want the desire or the pleasure that I would receive from even the little sins to be taken out and to be removed because it's inconsistent with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I mean, think about if we envy, let's say, we might envy what somebody else has or some aspect of their life, and we get pleasure in thinking that, oh, I would love to have that in my life. But if we're longing for His righteousness, hungering and thirsting, we don't want that envy there. We don't want to draw any pleasure for ourselves in that way. Or even if we resist the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ because we get a small pleasure out of remaining in our comfort zone by not standing up for the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't want that pleasure of remaining in our comfort zone. We should go to the Lord and say, I don't want that pleasure anymore. I don't want to resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to have control, and I want to be able to submit to those things in my life because it's inconsistent with His righteousness. And so we want a desire to please Him. You know, if you take a weed and you just break off that weed and you leave the roots in there, what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. That weed's just going to grow back. It's not just wanting those things to be rooted out or taken out or broken off, but we want the whole root, the desire for it, to be taken out when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So a longing for a desire to be like the Lord Jesus. One commentator wrote this about it. He said, look at Him. Look at His portrait in these Gospels. Look at Him when He was here on the earth in the incarnate state. Look at Him in His positive obedience to God's law. Look at Him in His reaction to other people. His kindness, His compassion, His sensitive nature. Look at Him in His reaction to His enemies and all they did to Him. This is the portrait. And you and I, according to the New Testament doctrine, have been born again, have been fashioned anew after that pattern and image. And he says, the man, therefore, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who wants to be like that. His supreme desire is to be like Christ, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So hungering and thirsting, they're not passing feelings, as it were. Hungering and thirsting are urgent needs. If we were truly hungering and thirsting physically, our focus would be totally on that, wouldn't it? We wouldn't think about other things. All the things of this world would lose any draw or attraction because our most urgent need is for hunger and thirst. If we don't have food and water, we're not going to live, are we? We're not going to live. They're basic needs. They're not optional. They're critical to survival. And so it is with righteousness, with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Is that the way that I hunger and thirst after righteousness? To see it as an urgent need in my life, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To see it as something that's not optional. To see it as something that is critical to my existence here on this life to please Him. By way of application, when we think about that, do I seek to reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ with a passion, not as a passing whim, but as an urgent need that is necessary for my spiritual life? I'll have to say, as I have done this study, I've caused myself to examine my own desire to be like the Lord Jesus and question, do I really have that hunger? Do I really have that thirsting? Is it something that I am content that if a small amount is there that I'm happy? Do I compare myself with others and perhaps think that, well, if I have a small amount, then that's sufficient? But the Lord Jesus would say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not a passing thing. It's not a small thing. It's a consuming thing. It's a critical thing. The psalmist expressed it like this in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And as I examine my own hungering and thirsting, is that something that would be the cry of my heart as I go before Him? Lord, to long for You, to thirst for You and for Your righteousness in that way. It's easy to see how the world often hungers and thirsts for other things. They hunger and thirst for money and for pleasure and for power and fame. And we see all of the things that they're willing to give and to give up and how much they're willing to spend on obtaining fame and power and getting more money and how much they're willing to invest for these things. Is that what I'm willing to do for righteousness? To hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord speaking to His people said this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, if we're not careful, we as believers can fall into the same trap that we look at the world and we say, why are they looking for those things? Why are they longing for those things? Why are they allowing lesser things to become their passion? Hungering and thirsting after things that will never satisfy. And the Lord would say, you know, when we do that, and we can be guilty of the same thing. We can be guilty of hungering and thirsting for the same temporal things if we're not careful. And He would say, when we do that, we need to look at it from God's perspective. Because from His perspective, what are we doing? We're forsaking Him. It's not just a mere simple act of disobedience, if there is such a thing. But it is forsaking Him, the fountain of living waters. The one who has the only thing that can quench our thirst. The only one who can supply the hungering and the thirsting of our heart comes directly from Him. And when we look to other things, things that will never satisfy, we're actually forsaking Him, the fountain of living waters. And we're hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They'll never satisfy. We'll walk away thirsty. We'll walk away hungry because they'll never satisfy our heart. Isn't that exactly what the prodigal son did? The prodigal son thought to himself, man, if I had what my father is going to be given to me in my inheritance, if I had it right now, I'm sure I'd be satisfied. I'm sure I'd be happy. And he asked his father for it, and his father gave it to him, and he took off into the far country, thinking that all that the far country had to offer would satisfy his heart, would bring him happiness within, would bring him the joy and satisfaction and contentment that he sought for, only to find himself empty. When his money was gone and he was empty-handed and he had no friends, he found that he would live with the pigs and with them. Isaiah 55:2 says, as God asked Israel, He said, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" And brothers and sisters, we don't want to do that. We don't want to spend money for that which doesn't satisfy. We don't want to waste our time or our effort or invest ourselves into things that will never satisfy. Only His righteousness will do that. J.N. Darby wrote this, and he hit it so succinctly and so perfectly. He said this, "When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon the husks. When he was starving, he turned to his father." Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? If we are, we have to turn to Him. We have to turn to Him because He's the only source of it. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy. The definition, we've looked at what it means then to hunger and thirst after righteousness. A few examples of those who demonstrate this in their lives is what I'd like to look at now. And I'm going to have to look at these. I wanted to turn to some scriptures, but I'm just going to mention them for sake of time. First of all, a few negative examples of those who sought other things and the result that it had in their lives. Lucifer is a negative example. What did Lucifer? Think of Lucifer. Here he was of the highest of the created beings, the shining one, his name means. And with all that he had and the privilege that he had to reflect the glory of God. And he was willing to give that all up because what did he lust after? He wanted power. He wanted to exalt himself above God. He wanted to be above God. He wasn't content with what his position was. And he sought that power rather than being content with what he had. He had an opportunity to reflect that righteousness, and he forsook all of that in his lust for power. Then there's King Nebuchadnezzar. I wish we had time to turn here, but in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he seek after praise? He had a great kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires on the face of the earth. And here he was, the king of that empire. And he looked all around his great empire and he began to puff himself up and say, wow, what a great thing I have accomplished in creating this empire. And he lusted for that praise of all that he had done. And the Bible says the words hadn't even gotten out of his mouth when God told him how he was going to strike him and take the kingdom away. And remember how he went into the field, as it were, like an animal for a period of time until he finally learned it was the sovereignty of God himself that did that for him. Lusting after praise, hungering and thirsting after praise. Then there's the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12, and we won't turn there, but verses 16 through 21, the Lord Jesus told of this rich farmer who he was so productive, his land was so fruitful and bountiful, that he said, I'm going to tear down these barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and then he said, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to enjoy all that I have and sit back and enjoy my life and eat, drink, and be merry. And he sought that pleasure in his life. He hungered and thirsted for that time of relaxation and pleasure in his life, only to hear the words, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We can look at some positive examples of those who displayed this hungering and thirsting. Moses, let's turn to Exodus 33 for a moment. Exodus 33. Actually, we're not going to have any, probably not time to actually read many of the scriptures here, but in Exodus 33, we read about Moses and take just a second to consider the interaction that Moses had with the Lord. Remember how God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, how he saw firsthand the power of God when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt with those plagues and those miracles that God did. And Moses saw that. In fact, he was an instrument that God was using in those plagues. Also, he saw when they were there at the Red Sea, he saw God part that sea. And they were able to walk through on dry ground and turn around and to see that same water that they had just walked through close up on the Egyptian army and drown every one of them. God did that, and Moses saw that. He saw God's glory in the pillar of cloud and fire. He personally went up to the mountain and spent time alone with God and received the plans, the details of the tabernacle, and was instrumental in the building of the tabernacle. He had all of this, and you remember what he prayed? What did he pray in Exodus 33? Lord, show me thy glory. He wanted more. He hungered and thirsted for more. In spite of all that he had already had, all that he had already experienced in his walk with the Lord, he hungered and thirsted for more. And the Bible says that he found favor in this chapter in God's sight. And God honored his request to want more. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness to pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. David is another example. We read in Psalm 63:1, David said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And how is David referred to in Scripture? As a man after God's own heart. What a compliment. As he hungered and thirsted for that righteousness. Paul was an example of this. And here we're reminded of Paul being Saul of Tarsus and the righteousness that he had of the law. He said he was better than any of his equals of the day. And yet, you know what he said? He said, I count all that but dung. I count all that but refuse. All of my vain efforts to please God are like refuse. And yet he came to this conclusion in Philippians chapter 3. He said, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So then how can we develop this in our lives? Some quick steps as we think about developing this hunger and thirsting for righteousness in our lives. Once again, we're not going to be able to dwell on any of these. We're going to go through them rather quickly. But I hope that they were steps that will help you and help myself as well. First of all, to avoid anything that is obviously opposed to God and his righteousness. And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? To avoid anything that is obviously opposed to God and his righteousness. If we're not doing that, we can't truly say we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So that would have to be a first step. Those things that are very obviously wrong in and of themselves. Recently, you may have heard on the news there was a recall on eggs. You remember that? Probably most of you have heard about that. There was a recall on eggs. Now, if you picked up a carton of eggs and you knew that this particular carton of eggs was in that recall, would you buy it? Obviously, you wouldn't buy it, would you? You'd put it down and say, I don't want this because it's contaminated. And so it is with the things that are inconsistent with the righteousness of God to say, I'm going to avoid those things. I'm going to get those things out of my life if we want to develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But not only the things that are in and of themselves wrong, but I would say even a step further than that. Perhaps we need to even go a step further in avoiding not just the things that are wrong in and of themselves, but maybe the things that could have a tendency to simply dull my hunger or take the edge off my hunger or my thirst for righteousness. It could be good things. It could be things that are in and of themselves okay. Things that are neutral, as it were, but yet because of their involvement in my life, or maybe the time that I invest in them, or the attention that I give them in my life, could have the effect of dulling my hunger or taking the edge off my hunger, kind of like having a snack in between meals. How many of you like to have a snack between meals? Sometimes we like to do that. But, you know, it's okay to have a snack between meals. But if you have too much of a snack, what's going to happen? It's going to take away your appetite to the point that when the meal comes, you're not even going to want the meal. The snack itself could be okay. But it can become a hindrance to us if we allow it to take the edge off our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Third is to arrange our schedule to be in the way of obtaining a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What do we mean by that? Think about Bartimaeus. You remember Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus was a blind man. He could do nothing about his blindness. He had no way of helping himself with it. But what he could do is put himself in the way of obtaining his sight from the only one who could give it. That would be the Lord Jesus. And you remember when he was sitting on the way and he heard that it was the Lord Jesus coming by? What did he do? He put himself in the way. And he started crying out. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you remember what they said? Hush, hush, be quiet, be quiet. But he cried the more and the louder. Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David. And he received his sight. To put ourselves in the way of the place where we can receive a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. Perhaps we can relate that to coming to the meetings. To say, Lord, I want to be here with others who have the same desire for a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I want to be here. I want to foster that. I want to be around others who have that same desire. And so we want to be here for that reason.
and all on my own to spend time alone in the Word of God, in prayer, for Him to grow that hungering and thirsting for righteousness personally and on my own. And then last, we've thought about some steps in developing that. What about some of the signs of it being developed? Real quick. First of all, is a sense of urgency. As I examine myself for some of the signs of having this developed, the hungering and thirsting developed in my life, a sense of urgency. Hunger and thirst are urgent needs. As I consider and as I look at my life, and I'm looking at the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, do I have a sense of urgency that this is a need in my life? Not just that this would be good to be spiritual, or this would be good to be respected amongst those here in the assembly, but is this a need? Do I have a sense of urgency? Bartimaeus, when he was crying out for the Lord, he had a sense of urgency, of wanting it. You remember, Jacob? You remember Jacob when he was wrestling with the Lord? He wasn't going to let the Lord go until He blessed him. There was a sense of urgency. Do we have that urgency before Him in wanting a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for righteousness? Then there is also a sense of dissatisfaction. That sounds kind of funny. But do I have a sense of dissatisfaction? As I look at my life and I long to hunger and thirst for that righteousness, I have to say that I'm dissatisfied with where I am right now. You know, in this life we'll never arrive, will we? We won't arrive. And as we see His righteousness and as we're exposed into the Word of God to His righteousness, we have to be dissatisfied with where we are now. And we want more, to hunger and thirst. The idea of hungering and thirsting carries that very thought in itself of dissatisfaction. But that hungering and thirsting is to want that which satisfies us, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To want more. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this: "He has most need of righteousness that least wants it." Do I really want it? Is there a sense of urgency? Is there a sense of dissatisfaction? And then finally, a sense of satisfaction. Sounds funny? The two don't seem to go together. There's a sense of dissatisfaction because I know I haven't arrived. And I know I need to grow more and more. But there's also a sense of satisfaction because he says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's the result? They'll be filled. They will be filled. That's where the satisfaction really comes, is in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Think about a meal that you eat that you really enjoy. If you had that filet mignon and you sit there and you enjoyed that whole meal, well, you're satisfied. You enjoyed that. But does that take away your hunger for it? No, that's something that you're probably, if you enjoyed that meal later on, that hunger is probably even going to be more. You want more of it. And so it is with His righteousness. We want more. It satisfies us spiritually, but we want more. We hunger and thirst for more of that very same thing. In closing, let me just ask this question, as I ask myself this question as well. Could there be anything more satisfying for the believer than becoming more like the One who saved us from eternal hell? And being more like the One that the Father would say, this is the One in whom I find all my delight. There's nothing more satisfying than to be like Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the challenge that it brings to our lives. And we pray, Father, that You'll give us a greater hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For there and there only will we be filled and satisfied. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Challenge us with it. Thank You for each one who's here. We pray that You'll meet the needs of each person who's here. In Jesus' name, amen.